preaching on the subject of the power of experience. The power of experience. My wife and I covet your prayers. We're getting old and forgetful. And seems like everywhere we go, we leave something, we forget. Recently, we left a coffee pot in Tulsa, Oklahoma. We left our Bibles and her coat at West Milton. And I don't know what we'll leave here. And our old minds are not like they used to be. And the other day, we walked in a place to eat, and Edith Francis and I was eating. I looked over on the other side of the room, and I saw this elder couple. And I said, Edith Francis, I said, look at those people. I said, that'll be us in another 10 or 15 years. She said, that is us. That's a mirror. We get settled down here in a moment, and I'll answer to her going home. I'd like to read the text, first of all, and ask you to pray for us. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. I thank God that Baptists have always had a I know salvation. Amen. I'd like to read for clarification, if the Lord will be my helper and enable me to see. I'd like to read a few verses of this ninth chapter starting in verse 1 to clear some things up. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from the birth. Now, this man had nothing to do with his self being born blind. He had no choice in the matter, and he did not give all that time to the Lord because he had nothing to do with it. So I want to point that out. And his disciples said, or asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither. Has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation, sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, and said, is not this he that sat and banged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, how were their eyes open? I'll stop reading there for time's sake. But I want you to notice that the man had nothing to do with being born blind. He did not request his sight from the Lord Jesus. He had nothing to do with his eyes being open. It was for the glory of the Almighty God. Now the text is the language of the man who received his sight from Christ to the unbelieving Jews, or the unbelieving people that was around him. Now Nicodemus had said to Christ, he said, we know that thou art the Christ. Of these miracles, some were of the most astonishing kind. And Nicodemus said, we know that thou art the Christ, because all that you've done, that no man could do this except that he were of God. And many people yet did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But Nicodemus said, we know because of the works that you have done. Now, the fact that Jesus Christ had performed many wondrous works, causing the lame to walk and the dumb to speak and raising those from the dead, and yet he left the Jewish people in unbelief. They still did not believe that he was the Messiah. And this blind man who was made to see He said, I don't know whether he was a sinner or not, but this thing I do know, I now see. I was blind, and now I see. And so he testified of his own experience of what he had seen, what he had heard, and felt. He said, one thing I know. Thousands of Christians, like this young man of our text, are unable to discuss the particular points of theology or the controversies that are going around in the world today. They may not be able to overthrow the fallacy of the non-believer nor answer his objections to Christianity, but this they can do. They can testify of the power and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they can say this for a surety. If they do not understand all of the great doctrines of the Bible, they can say this for sure, whereas I was once blind, now I see. Every Christian can do that and should do that. And so our subject is a personal experience in matters of salvation. Now, Lord willing, in this message for this time, we will consider only two points, which are the nature of this experience and the testimony which the experience yield to the truth of salvation. Now, please let all the saints be praying then that the Almighty God would be pleased to allow the Holy Spirit be our teacher as we study together. Now, first of all, we want to note the nature of this experience. It is an experience of an entire change, a new creature. The Bible says in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. So it is an experience of an entire change. We are brought out of darkness to the light. We're brought out of condemnation into justification. We're brought out of death into eternal life. And so it is a complete change. And this cannot happen to an individual without him knowing that he has been changed. I believe that some person who does not know that he's been saved has never been to Calvary through the preaching of the Word. The change had never taken place. And so there is an entire change. And it starts on the inside and manifests itself on the outside. And that is our testimony. It is an experience of change. We notice the statement of the man that was given his sight. He said, whereas I was blind. Blind being ignorant of God and ourselves. Ignorance of the truth and the blessings of the salvation. Ignorance of duties and privilege. And this blindness was natural to our former state. I was born in Tater Diggin time, 1932, and I grew up blind. I was blind to the grace of God. I was blind to the blessings of God. I was blind to the Word of God. And I was a natural state of a lost individual that he is blind and cannot see. He cannot see that he is one heartbeat away from an eternity in hell. He cannot see that a Savior died for sinners and that he is there for the asking. He cannot see that, you see. So it's a natural state. And notice 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I believe it is, in verse 4. He said, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. I grew up in a Christian home. I heard the gospel preached many, many times. I was taught to pray. I was taught to read the Bible. But I could not see. I could not see. I was blind and undone. And now this individual says, now I see. Eyes opened. Once all dark, no light. And now there is light. And now we see our condition. We see our condition of miserable misery and peril. And we see our remedy and the help of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. And we see the way of happiness and safety. We wandered in darkness, in my case, for 36 years. No happiness to be found. Traveled all over the world many times, and yet no happiness. got thrown out of the best bars in Nuremberg and got thrown out of the best bars in Tokyo and Wijongbu and Yongdongpo. And I was blind to the remedy. But then one day, I heard the gospel of my salvation. I come face to face with Jesus Christ. My eyes was opened, and there was a remedy in front of me. There was all that I ever needed to happiness and eternal life, you see. A change, a complete change. Whereas now we see. I didn't hit that, did I? I didn't mean to. I'm sorry, Ed. About it. And so, now I see. Now I see, you see. And then it is the experience of the most important change. What earthly good could be compared to the sight? None. None whatsoever. Now one individual, or one invaluable rather, a blessing desired by the blind man, that her eyes may be opened. You remember blind Bartimaeus sitting beside of the highway and when Jesus came, he began to call out, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And when Jesus called him, he said, "What is it that you need?" He said, "That I may have my sight." That I may have my sight. Important to our enjoyment of God and His works, both of creation, providences, and grace. It's important to our well-being and our eternal salvation. And it is the experience of a divine change, not a self effected one, not one produced by a fellow creature. It is a change that mommy and daddy couldn't make in this individual. And mommy desired that I'd have an education and that I would amount to something someday, but mommy couldn't change me. And my daddy desired that I would be something other than a coal miner, but he could not change me, you see. So it is a change of divine origin. It is a change that could not be produced by our fellow servants, fellow man. And I remember at one time I entered a hospital, the Army Hospital, Walter Reed Army Hospital, and I went into the hospital for the sole purpose of the psychiatric department changing my personality, changing me all over, that I could learn to drink sociably and that I could learn to take my place in society. But they didn't change me. You know why they didn't change me? They didn't have the power. When they let me out, I went right back to the hog pen, just like every other hog did, you see. To wallow in the mire, they could not change me. I want you to notice the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So it is a divine change, by divine origin and divine purpose, you see, that He came. Oh, even for a wretch like me. And it is the experience of a most merciful and gracious change. It is not deserved and it is not merited, but it is free. It cannot be bought with money. It cannot be bought with enticing words and exciting words, but it is free, bought without money. I want you to notice the words of Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 6. It says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Isn't that wonderful? He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. We could not clean ourselves up. We could do nothing. We could not educate ourselves. We could not clean ourselves. We could not turn a new leaf over or anything else to be accepted in the presence of God. But God, because it pleased Him Because He loved me first. Because He wanted to. Because He desired to. He changed me. A complete change. And made me accepted in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I could stand before a holy and a righteous and just God. And I'd never sinned a sin in my life. He made me accepted. And He blessed us with all spiritual blessings. It is an experience that produces a change effective by the most unlikely means. By the most unlikely means. The anointing of the eyes with the clay. It looks to me like, you know, and the wisdom of man would say, hey, this man's blind, you put clay in his eyes, he won't be able to see for a long time. You know, you get that grit in your eyes. I can't even see it in the sunlight. I can see the first car and the third car and the second car. I can't see. I get grit in my eyes sometimes. And so, this is a change of the most unlikely source and remedy or means, if you would please. To put dirt in his eyes, it would seem like it would be putting salt in the wound. And it seemed more likely to affect blindness than to cure it. And as we read that in John chapter 9 and verse 6. No virtue, either in the clay nor the waters of the pool. You know, there was no power in the clay. There was no power in the water. And therefore, it was not an ordinary cure by medical means, but they were used to test his obedience. You see, now God said, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but hath everlasting life. Previous to that, He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, He said, my Son hath been lifted up. He's been lifted up on the cross of Calvary. And He says, as Moses instructed the people in the wilderness that was snake bit, if you want to live, look to the serpent. 23,000 of them died that day. And sinners today, the most unlikely means of a change and a remedy for all the ills of a sinful life is that God said, my Son has been lifted up. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And yet men and women and boys and girls are dying and going to hell by the thousands because they will simply not believe this most unlikely cure for sin. One dying that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, the way of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ as a crucified malefactor was to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. Learning, philosophy, morality, penance, and any other thing other than believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you know, our Sunday school teacher back at Big Creek, he said, people are so foolish. He said, if somebody come by and said, if you want to go to heaven, raise your blinds at your window and stand on your head with your feet up, stand in that window on your head with your feet up, and you go to heaven. He said, not long after that was published, he said, we'd go up and down Big Creek and said, we'd see all kinds of feet sticking up. People trying to get to heaven. But the simplicity of Christ is a stumbling block. And it's foolish to many. Now, this, however, God's plan abases the sinner. He cannot glory. God is honored and men saved. Such then is the change that was experienced. Mommy can't change us. Daddy can't change us. Education can't change us. Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood. And then secondly, we want to note the testimony in our last point. We want to notice the testimony that such experience yields as to the truth of salvation. To the truth of salvation. This man bore testimony to the miraculous power of Jesus Christ. And in this, to his messiahship and divinity. The Jews had the most, the Jews had the most satisfactory evidence given by him. He could not be illusion, nor willful deception. He bore about him proof. He was surrounded by those who knew him, both before and after his recovery from blindness. We read that in John chapter 9 and verse 8. He said, the neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and banged? You see, folks, what I'm trying to say here is that change should produce a testimony in us. It should produce a lifestyle. It should, starting inside the heart, work its way to the outside of the body and manifest itself to all of those that knew us should be able to see that change. You see that? You know, I was saved in 1968 in the fall of the year. I'd been drunk for 20 years. I had a wonderful secretary at the office and a good person. I treated her like a dog, I'm sure of that. But the first Monday that I went back to the office after I was saved, she said, Sergeant Hancock, you look so different. What happened to you? I tried to explain it, but I couldn't. She said, I know. You met the Lord. You met the Lord. You see that? Edith Francis. I knew Edith Francis when I was 19 and she was 16 and I dated her. And after my first wife died and Edith Francis and I were talking about marriage, and I said, you know, do you see any change? And she said, I sure do. I sure do. But a big change, you see. And people see that change. Now, let us examine the testimony which is given by Christians as their experience to the influence of salvation on their own hearts. Well, their testimony relates to what is a personal and conscious experience. It is a personal experience. I say a lot of times, I know that I'm saved because I was there when it happened. You see, it's a personal, conscious thing. I believe it's something you can feel too. A lot of people disagree with me on that. But I believe it's something that you can feel. It's not any supposed theory, but what they know and they feel in their heart. They know their state is entirely changed. They are a new creature. My vocabulary changed. I was teaching school at Fort Benning, Georgia when I was saved. And before I was saved, my vocabulary consisted of four-letter words you'll never hear in Sunday school. Certainly it wasn't a love. And it didn't make any difference if it was men or women or what. My vocabulary was the same. I cared not. I was not ashamed. I did not blush. After I was saved, God cleaned my mouth up. When I was teaching before an audience, I had to have a fifth of courage to stand before them. After I was saved, I had all the courage I needed. I didn't need to take the cork out of a bottle again, you see. Now, their testimony is important. It is not their interest to deceive, nor to be deceived. And it confers no temporal dignity or advantage. Generally, the reverse. When we live the testimony that we ought to live to evidence the change that has started in our heart, manifests itself in our body, it doesn't bring any glory to us on earth. Because lost people are still the same. They could probably care less. But it lays up many, many treasures and rewards in heaven. You see, it's not going to gain you anything, probably, from the people around about you. But God will use it against them, either in the judgment or in the saving of their souls. This testimony is impartial. It is not the interest to deceive or to be deceived, as I said. And their testimony is harmonious. You know, I wish Baptist churches this way. You know, people put the name Baptist on their church. It ought to mean something. It ought to mean that they're a landmark, that they're a missionary. It ought to be that. But we have to go to great lengths to say sovereign grace. Is there any other kind of grace? And we have to put all of these names to qualify ourselves today. I wish that wasn't so. I wish we could say, this is the Baptist church. Well, why don't they do this and why don't they do that? This is the Baptist church and just like this Baptist church. I wish we could be that way. But it isn't. But our testimony for the Lord can be the same. Some churches take an offering with a box up front. Some people have a box in the back. Some people pass the plates and so forth. That has nothing to do with salvation, you see. And one church might different about this or different about that. That's okay. But the testimony of we that are saved ought to be harmonious. It ought to be the same, you see. The same God that saved me saved you. The same God that saved this drunk saved a little girl of 9 years old, you see. That's what I'm trying to say.
Amen.
It ought to be the same. Christians of all ages and of all ranks, they speak of the same things, enjoy the same blessings of life, you see. It may be objected. It may that there is diversity of sentiment and that they are not all agree, and that is certainly the truth. We don't have the same experiences, but we have the same blood. We don't have the same experiences, but we have the same Savior. But they are agreed to the reality of salvation and to the blessings that they have received. They may not have, they may have different, as in blind Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus was sitting beside the road begging, and he heard that Jesus was coming this way, and he said, "Jesus, thy son of David, have mercy on me." And when the Lord called him to him, he said, "That I may have my sight." And the young man, in our text passage, he didn't ask for anything. He was just there that the glory of God might be shown, you see. But Jesus said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it's yet day." And he was in the right place at the right time because he was at the predestinated point that he should have been. He was at the predestinated time that he should have been. He was born at the predestinated time to bring glory and honor to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our experience might be different than that of Lydia. Lydia went at a prayer meeting on a riverbank, and the Apostle Paul preached the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, and God opened her heart. And God opened her heart and gave her understanding. And immediately she showed evidence. She said, "Why don't you come to my house and have something to eat?" There was a change there, don't you see? And we don't all have the same experience that Paul did. Paul heard a young man preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, he held the coats while they rocked him to sleep. And while he was on the Damascus Road, he come face to face with Jesus Christ. He was struck blind and struck down. We all don't have that same experience, you see. It may be different. May be different altogether. Saul of Tarsus was saved the same way that I'm saved. Moses was saved the same way that I'm saved. Joseph was saved the same way that you're saved. And so forth. And so, they may have different. Their testimony is established by external evidence. And this is what I'm trying to say in the only Hebrew language that I know. And it may not be grammatically correct, but it's the truth, okay? Now, this evidence is external. When I walk into a Walmart store, they can't see my heart. Are you listening? But they hear the words I say. They see the walk that I walk. My reaction to those people. When I drive down the road and those people are so friendly, you know, and like this, you know, I'm in their way of my hillbilly driving down the road, you know. And I meet all kinds of friendly people. They can't see my heart. But I don't roll the window down and shoot at them. And I don't do the same thing, you see. It's external evidence, folks. And this ought to be, and it's not that you wear a chain around your neck with a big old cross that keeps your head bound down. It's not that you carry a Bible bigger than you with your name on the front of it. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the way we talk, the way we act, the things we say, the places we go, the clothes we wear, and etc. You see, this young man was blind. And now you could see. "Hey, buddy, what happened to you? Last week you couldn't read. You couldn't even read the headline. Now you can read. Something happened to you?" It's evident that something happened to him, wasn't it? Said this they might prove or disprove. You know, and so Christians profess to be enlightened. How do they walk in light. Not to be saved, but to walk in light because they are in light. And they no longer walk in the power of Satan. They have a different life altogether. And the drunk stops drinking. The prostitute stops whoring, if you allow me to use that word. And that's exactly what it is. The liar doesn't lie anymore. I do, and I can't help it. I don't mean to lie, but I do. But the liar, the habitual liar, he stops that kind of stuff. And the thief stops stealing, and so forth and so on. And they seek after holiness now. And here, then, their fruit is seen, how they conduct themselves. Their testimony is born under all circumstances. You know, I like what Brother Joe Collins said about people being depressed. Why do they run away from God when they're depressed? I get depressed every November. I usually have flashbacks from the Korean War in November 1950 and December 1950 when the weather was 32 below zero. But I tell you what, I come to the Thanksgiving conference and those memories are gone. They're out of sight. I don't have those. But it's in the house of God that I'm lifted up. And my testimony is the same under all circumstances, you see. Whether we are having exciting occasions or whether anything else that would happen to us. But if it's only in the days of prosperity, then we are most hypocritical. You see, the same God of the valley is on the mountain. And the same God on the mountain is in the valley. He is in the valley of despair. He's in the valley of the shadow of death. You see, He's the same God. Same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, the same God that brought us across the Red Sea on dry land is the same God that gave us water out of the rock and rained down manna from heaven. So He's the same God. But the born again has the same testimony in solitude, in adversities, in sickness, or in death. You know, I thought it was a great compliment. I don't know how the doctor meant it, but a few years ago I had a severe heart attack. And they had to doctor me 2 weeks before they could do the bypass. And the doctor come up one day, after about 2 weeks later, he said, "Mr. Hancock, if we can stop you from preaching long enough, we're going to operate on you." Well, I thought that was a compliment. You see, and I'm not bragging on me. I'm bragging on the grace of God, you see. He gives us grace in the time that we need it. And when we come down to the depot of death, we'll have grace. And it is recorded in the pages of history that many saints have testified of their salvation while being put to death for their stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember reading of one martyr who was a prisoner and he was going to be burned at the stake the next day. And that night, as he lay on that cot and a small candle was flickering, he said to himself, "I want to test myself to see how much pain I can endure." And he grabbed the flame of that small candle between his fingers and immediately had to let go. He couldn't stand the pain of the burn. And the next morning, they tied him to the stake, put all kinds of firewood around him, and as he burned, a smile came upon his face, praising the holy and the righteous and just God. Yeah. Will that be our testimony in the midst of persecution? Will that be our testimony at the depot of death? Will that be our testimony at the loss of a loved one? He should be the same because He's the same God. He's the same God and He changes not. Well, I would like to take time to make some application of this. But it ought to urge the reception of this evidence and the use of the means of the gospel and proclaiming upon all. You know, I really appreciated Brother Ellis' message about being missionary. You know, we have something to be rejoicing about. And if it makes us so happy, why can't we tell others? But if I could leave you with one thought this morning, Somebody is looking at you. I don't care where you go, whether it's that small child, or whether it's the college graduate, or whether it's the waitress at Rhine's, or the Cracker Barrel, or whether it's the school bus driver, or the school teacher, or the cashier at Walmart. Somebody is watching you. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. If you're here this morning and lost and undone without Jesus Christ, I'd like to invite you to come to Christ. You say, Brother Hancock, how do I know if I'm lost or saved? If there's never been a time in your life when a godless sorrow was wrought by the grace of God that produced two inseparable graces, repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ, if that's never happened, you're one heartbeat away from an eternity in hell. You may say, Brother Hancock, what must I do to be saved? Well, the Philippian jailer asked that same question, and Paul and Silas simply answered it by, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
It's simple,
Amen.
But it's true. May God bless Brother Pastor.
Amen.